Hello again. We'd like to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Paul Allison. Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Grab your Bibles and turn with me over to the book of Isaiah. And we're going to be looking in chapter 46 at a few verses here. And the title of this week's message is, There's Not Another Like Him. We're going to start in verse 5 of Isaiah in chapter 46. And it says, To whom will ye liken me? And make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like. They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. Notice it's spelled with a little G. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. So, it reminds me this, and we're going to read just a little further here in a second, but that reminds me over in the book of Psalms, it makes a reference to them fashioning out an idol, and it has eyes and can't see. It has ears and can't hear. It has a mouth and can't speak. See, they fashion the similitude of the face and, you know, with ears and eyes and mouth, but it's just still a dead object. And another place here in the book of Isaiah, it talks about one going out and cutting down a tree and fashioning him an idol out of it and falling down and worshiping. And he used the rest of that tree for firewood and warm himself and say, Oh, I am warm. And then don't even consider that whenever he falls down and worships that idol, that he had used part of that same tree for firewood. And he's really just showing how ridiculous it is that people would fashion themselves an idol to worship, whether it's out of wood or stone or some precious metal or whatever. Verse 8, Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. And I guarantee anybody that's committing idolatry is a transgressing against God. He said, Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, say, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And then he goes on, and we're going to focus on some of this that I just read, but let's go on and finish out the chapter. He said, Calling the ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I will bring my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. So he talks about, bringing salvation here. We're going to get back to that, but I want to go back up there. And, of course, we talked about how they fashion an idol and they want to fall down and worship it and how foolish that is, that a man would take a man-made object and think that it has some type of power, that it's done some type of great thing, and it's foolish. And a lot of you out there, you may be thinking that, well, I don't worship no graven image. I don't fall down to some statue, and which some people do. They want to pray to some statue. It's ridiculous to me that somebody want to pray to a statue of Mary or of one of the apostles and try to pray to that object. That just don't make a bit of sense to me, but people do that. But nonetheless, a lot of people maybe don't fall down to some type of graven image and call on it. But the scripture tells us that covetousness is as idolatry. Whenever you get to putting things of this life and monetary things before the Lord, it becomes your God. A lot of people out there, and they're just going after what the world has termed the almighty dollar, and there's nothing almighty about the dollar. The only thing that's almighty is God Almighty. And that's what it gets to talking about here. So whenever people You know, they get to exalting things. And listen, idolatry is alive and well in America and the world today because of covetousness. People ain't satisfied with nothing. All they want's more, more, more. And they ain't even focused on more of God whatsoever. They want more and bigger houses and boats and cars. And there ain't nothing wrong with if the Lord's blessed you with things of this life. But whenever you set your heart on it and that's your focus and God ain't nowhere on the scene, you're in trouble with God. You have committed idolatry. But see, people won't know after that almighty dollar. But look here. He's going to put this in perspective. He said in verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." There's not another like him. Hallelujah. He's the only true God. He's the only living God. And when he started out here in verse 5, he said, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal? And compare me that we may be alike." There's nothing that compares to God Almighty. He's the only creator. Hallelujah. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. All that, you know, you think about when Jesus was here. Emmanuel, God with us. And there ain't another like Him. He walked on the water. Hallelujah. He calmed the raging sea. He had power over all the elements. How come? Because there ain't another like Him. He is the Creator. He was able to open the blinded eyes. He was able to open the deaf ears. He was able to make the lame walk. Now, if you think about this, the Scripture tells us about many, many healings that the Lord performed. And it said they brought to Him the halt and the maimed. Now, you think about the maimed. This is people that maybe had a hand missing or a leg missing. And when they left there, they were made whole. It wasn't just maybe a crippled up and twisted limb, which He healed plenty of them. There's one man there in the temple had a withered hand, and Jesus had him to stand up and stretch forth His hand, and he was made whole. That hand was restored whole as the other. But even beyond that, I believe they brung to Him, when it says maimed, they brung to Him people maybe with one leg, and they walked out on two good legs. They brung to Him people maybe with one arm, one hand, fingers missing, and they left there made whole. He restored that body to its wholeness. How was He able to do that? Because He's God Almighty's Son. He's Emmanuel, God with us, and there ain't another like Him. He fed the multitudes. He created fish and bread right out of thin air and made them out of nothing, just like He started with this universe. And when He said, "Let there be light," and He created the sun and moon and the stars, He is able to do those things because there ain't another like Him. Oh, people want to, you know, worship the moon. They want to worship the sun. I'd rather worship the one that hung the moon. Because there ain't another like Him. Hallelujah. Praise my God. He's real. He has eyes that see. He has ears that hear. He said, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." See, He's real. He ain't like that statue that man would fashion with a graven tool and then fall down and worship. But the eyes that God has, they see. The ears that God has, they hear. The mouth that God has, it speaks. Hallelujah. We need to listen to His voice. Oh, all too often people get, to trying to bring God down on our level. You know. Oh, no, He wants to elevate us up to His. That's why when you get born again, He puts His Spirit in you. And it starts making you think like God and quit thinking like man. That's why we're to come out from this world and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father in you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He said, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ to depart from iniquity." He told us, said, "Keep thyself pure. Be ye holy, for I am holy." Oh, we got a tall order there. How are we ever going to accomplish that? by faith in Jesus. And that robes us in His righteousness. And His Spirit dwells in our heart. And it starts molding us and making us into what He wants us to be. He said, listen, He came to His own received Him not. But to as many as did receive Him, He gave them power to become the sons of God. We're His adopted children. Now, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. But we are His children through that spirit of adoption. And we can cry, Abba, Father. Oh, see, they wasn't none of them other gods that could help. They were just false. They didn't have breath in them. They give them nostrils and a mouth, but they couldn't breathe because they were just an object of stone or of some precious metal or of wood that they had carved out themselves and fashioned that molten image or that graven image. And it couldn't do a thing. Had legs and couldn't even walk. Had hands that couldn't even hold. But hallelujah, we can walk with God. And we can hold His hand. He delivered the children of Israel with a stretched out arm. With His hand stretched out, mighty axe. He delivered them. He was able to send the plagues on the land of Egypt. He had complete control over this creation. Whenever the different type of pestilence come, whether it was the locusts or the lice or the flies or the frogs, or when He turned the water to blood, or He brung the thunderbolts and the hail mingled with fire down on them, and the darkness that was a thick darkness that could be felt, He was able to do all these things because He's God Almighty and there ain't another like Him. Woo! Hallelujah! Glory be to the Lamb. There ain't another like Him. And yes, He has power over life and death. Oh, all those firstborn in Egypt, that death angel came through and children of Israel had the blood covering the doorpost and the death angel passed over them. But all the firstborn of Egypt was smitten and died. God has power over life and death because there ain't another like Him. You look at this. Jesus said when they crucified Him, He said, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. The grave couldn't hold Him. Oh, you know, there's a lot of these other religious figures that's out there that died. They're gone. Their bones is in their tomb. They take tourist through the tomb of Jesus all the time over in the Holy Land to show them it's empty. It was only occupied for 3 days and it's been empty ever since. He came out of the grave victorious over death and hell and the grave. How come? Because He's God Almighty's Son and there ain't another like Him. He's as much God to us as the Father is because the Father set it up like that. Over in Hebrews, He said, thy throne, this is the Father referring to the Son. And it's a quote out of the Old Testament. He said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. There ain't another like Him. The angels ain't equal to Him. The angels worship Him. He said, let all the angels of God worship Him. How come? Because there ain't another like Him. He said, let all the creation, let everything that draweth breath one place, He said, praise the Lord. How come? Because there ain't another like Him. He's the only true God. And you think when Lazarus died, there he laid in the grave. All the sisters thought all hope was lost. Martha and Mary, Master, if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. They said, you know, just with a broken heart. And Jesus told them, He said, Lazarus will live again. Martha said, well, I know he will in the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never taste death. And then he asked her, believest thou this? Oh, you know, we got to ask ourselves, do we really believe the Word of God? She was audibly hearing God's Word come out of the mouth of Jesus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's able to raise the dead because there ain't another like him. That grave couldn't hold Lazarus when Jesus spoke, Lazarus come forth, because there wasn't enough power and nowhere in this universe to keep him dead once Jesus said to rise. It's just like when he calmed the raging sea and said, peace be still. He has power over the whole creation. Even the wind and sea, they have to obey him because he is the creator. He has all the power in heaven and earth. And there's not another like him. He fed the multitudes, all those five barley loaves and two small fishes. There's 5,000 men besides women and children. And when they were all done eating, they took up 12 baskets of leftovers. I don't care if you got a piece of chalk big as a fence post and a blackboard as big as a billboard. You can't do enough math to calculate taking one little boy's lunch bucket and feeding that many folks and taking up 12 baskets of leftovers. He done it. He created it right out of thin air because he is the creator and ain't another like him. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. He's the real and the true and the living God. People want to try to belittle him and bring him down on our level. No, there's no way we could possibly exalt him enough to get an accurate depiction of his mighty power. I don't care what language you speak on earth. All the languages of earth, every vocabulary, would be inadequate to describe the power of Almighty God. His ways are past finding out, the Scripture said. There's no way we could ever truly get a concept, a full concept of God. That's why eternity is going to be so wonderful. When we're with the Lord, there won't be no boredom up in heaven. People got a carnal mind about heaven. They think, well, won't that be boring up there? Well, how entertaining you think it's going to be in hell? I don't care if it was, but I'd rather be bored in heaven than burning in hell. But heaven won't be boring. We'll have an eternity to keep discovering God from moment to moment. And it'll never wear out. It'll never get old. That's how awesome and big God Almighty is. And we'll get to be with Him. We'll be in the presence of him, of the Father and the Lamb, His Son Jesus. Oh, that's just wonderful to think about. I tell you what, the Scripture said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has got prepared for them that love Him. So, I tell folks every now and then, I say, I tell you what, just let your imagination loose. And try to think about how good heaven's going to be. And when you exhaust your imagination, just take comfort knowing you didn't even come close to how good it's going to be. A lot of times we may think, I wonder if this, or if I wonder if that is going to be there, or I wonder if it's going to be like this. Whatever you thought, whatever you said about it, it's going to be better. I don't care. You say, well, what about this? It's going to be better. What about that? It's going to be better. You just can't imagine how good it's going to be. And God is that much bigger than our imagination. Because there ain't another like Him. Hallelujah. But see, man has a big problem. We have a big problem, and that's our sinfulness. It's that Adam nature, that sin nature. We can't overcome that. But Jesus came and lived a sinless life. The Bible says He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Well, people might think, well, they might use a carnal, silly analogy like, well, we know Jesus wasn't tempted to run stop signs or hijack airplanes. You know, something silly like that. But when it says He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, there's three points to sin. The book of Hebrews tells us that all that's in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And sin, and no matter what form or temptation it comes in, will come in one of those three categories. I believe it's in the book. I might be mistaken about being in the book of Hebrews, but the Word of God tells us that all that's in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And sin, no matter what form it comes at you in, will fall into one of those three categories. And we have the example. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan tried to get Him to turn the stones to bread. And Jesus set an example for us. Every temptation, he overcame it by not a miracle, but by quoting the Word of God. He used the Word of God to overcome temptation. The words that he had previously inspired the prophets of old was what he was quoting from. Actually, every scripture he quoted in that instance was from the book of Deuteronomy. And so when Satan tried to get him to turn the stones to bread, he said, "Man shall not live. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So then Satan, you know, tries again. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And said he could have all that if he just fall down and worship him. But again, the Lord just quoted right out of the book of Deuteronomy. He used the word of God to overcome temptation. He said, "Is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So then Satan takes him up on the pinnacle of the temple and sets him up there, and then you got to be aware of one of Satan's tactics. That's to misuse Scripture. Here's Satan quoting Scripture to Jesus and said, "If thou be the Son of God." Now he's challenging his very deity. He's challenging his identity as the Son of God. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written," and here it goes, Satan misusing Scripture, misapplying, taking out of context Scripture. He said, "For it is written, he has given his angels charge over thee, and they lift thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." But Jesus taught us another lesson to rightly divide the word of truth. He said, "But it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And so Satan departed from him for a season. Now, look at those three temptations. First of all, they were maximum temptations in each of their categories. Jesus, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights on the just very verge of starvation, Satan tempting him to turn the stone into bread, that would have been a maximum temptation of lust of the flesh. But Jesus didn't even come close to sinning. Remember, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That would have been lust of the flesh. Remember, all that's in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. Now, you may think, well, there's other temptations stronger than that in the lust of flesh. No, there was a man that had been a POW in World War II in a Japanese prison camp. And those Japanese were starving them to death. They wasn't feeding them just very little, and they were just falling off to nothing. And starvation had set in on those men. And trust me, when I was in the military, I know how soldiers get around and talk. And generally, when they get to talking about women folk, it's not very flattering. It's not very wholesome. It's degrading and X-rated, so to speak. He said, but after they got hungry, he said, we didn't talk about nothing anymore but food. He said, we even quit talking about women. We didn't think about being with women. All we could think about was food. So whenever starvation is set in, the strongest possible, because if you're well-fed, other temptations will be first, maybe on the front burner. But starvation sets in, there's not a stronger lust of the flesh than that hunger. And Jesus overcame that with the Word of God. So then, Satan tried to tempt him in the category of lust of the eye, rather. Now, how could you tempt somebody with more than a deed title to the whole globe? Well, of course, Jesus holds deed title to the entire creation, a title deed of the entire creation. But, think about this. If any of us would say, here you go, you can have the whole planet. Old Satan said, if you just fall down and worship me. You couldn't have got any more maximum temptation on lust of the eye than that. But Jesus said, you should worship the Lord thy God only, and him only shalt thou serve. He overcome the temptation of the category of sin that falls under lust of the eye with the Word. So then he challenged him beyond what we could ever be challenged with pride of life. You know, men might challenge one another's manhood, step on their ego. Well, he challenged Jesus' Godhood. That's something that's beyond our pride of life measure. That was the maximum. He said, if you're the Son of God. And then he used the tactic of misusing Scripture and quoted where out of Psalms are where he'd give his angels charge over him. In other words, the Lord, the Father had put the angels to guard Jesus, nothing to happen to him until the time came on the cross. And he challenged his Godhood by saying, hey, if you're real, the real thing and you're really God's Son, well, just throw yourself down. The angels would have to catch you. because the Word of God says so. Misuse Scripture and challenge him with the pride of life. And Jesus said, but it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. How was he able to overcome all that temptation? With something we have available to us, God's Word. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. He overcome. He did something we couldn't do. He overcame sin. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he knew no sin. He was made sin for us, but he knew no sin. Because there ain't another like him. He paid for my sins. He paid for your sins. He's the real thing. Hallelujah. The dust of his feet. The Bible said the clouds are the dust of his feet. By the breath of the Lord, the frost is given. Hey, the heavens declare his glory, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And then another like him. He's the real thing. He's the God of heaven and earth and the sea and everything that's in it. Ain't another like him. And you need to call on him today, because there ain't another Savior out there. He's the one and only true God. There ain't another like him. He's not like these idols that can't move and can't see and can't hear. He's real. And he loves you, and he wants you to accept him today. And until next time, be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.